At least 5 hours sleep? Good. 5 hours works. Sleep is overrated. Okay. Where am I starting? What time do I need to be done? That's where I want to start.
Before 7.
Around 11.
You have till 11.
Till 11. Okay. I was thinking about last night when I introduced myself. I had just assumed that you would know that I'm First Nation. And I should have mentioned one thing that's very, very significant about our culture, and that's a thing called Native Time. Is anybody here familiar with Native Time? Okay. Native Time is like whenever, whatever, doesn't matter when you start, doesn't matter when you end. It reminds me of, I can't remember exactly where it takes place, but Gandalf says a wizard is never early, nor is he ever late. He always arrives precisely when he means to, or something like that. I forget the exact quote, but that's kind of like Native Time. It's just, we're never late, we're never early, we're always just whenever. So I don't even know why I ask what time I should end, because I will end whenever I feel like it. So I just need to know whether I should feel guilty about it or not. Okay, so last night I introduced this lovely target. There were three things that we talked about last night when it comes to Christ-centered Christianity. Number one, well, what was number one? Are you in Christ? Okay, you're supposed to, I don't read minds. So you have to say things out loud. Okay, are you in Christ? That's the first and foremost and such a vital, vital question. Are you in Christ? The second question is, if you are in Christ, are you so overwhelmed by his awesomeness, by what he has done, that you only want to be here? You want to be Christ-centered. You want your life to be Christ-centered. You are not going to be satisfied to be just out here someplace. You're not going to be satisfied with kind of halfway to the target. You want to live a Christ-centered life because you're so overwhelmed. You're so in awe of who he is, of what he's done, of how much he loves you. And then the third point was, if you're living a Christ-centered Christianity, that is going to translate into action. You're going to want people to know about your Jesus. How many of you, by a show of hands, how many of you would say that you love Jesus and you want to live a Christ-centered Christianity, and you have been trying to, you've been striving to live a Christ-centered Christianity by a show of hands? Okay. Now, you don't have to keep your hands up for this, but we're 3-4 hours into the day, depending on what time you got up this morning. How much of that time has centered on Christ? How much of your time already today has centered on Christ? Sometimes we say we want to do something, we want to be something, that this is what we long for, but then we don't really put it into action. We say we love Jesus, but there are a lot of other things that distract us, right? I was faced with a bit of a struggle this morning. My alarm went off at 6:45. It scared the daylights out of me, and it wasn't even hardly daylight yet. And I normally have it set for a different alarm thing, and I thought, oh, I'm going to change it for this morning, and it's kind of a bluegrassy sort of an Amazing Grace. And I had no idea what this noise was beside me. And I'm like, what is that? And I'm thinking, oh yeah, it's time to get up. And my routine, my habit is I try as much as possible, as much as in me is possible, I try to read my Bible before I do anything else in the day. Start my time with God. Start my time in his word. That was tough this morning, because I wanted to reset my alarm clock. But I really didn't need to be up at 6:45. I could have stayed in bed till 8 o'clock, 9. I could be just getting here right now. I could have had lots of sleep. And so I'm faced with a struggle. Do I actually want to put this into practice? Do I want to get up? Do I want to spend some time with Jesus before I do anything else, before the day gets away on me? And it's so easy to just say, oh, well, I'll catch up with him later. Jesus, you just go on ahead into this day. And I love you a lot, want to live a Christ-centered life. You just go on ahead and I will catch up to you. Last night, we left here and we were heading out to Lawrence's for the night. And I've been there, but I knew I wouldn't be able to find my way back. So I'm following them. Well, we get out over here and somebody pulls out between us. And then they're going slow. And I don't know how well you know any of these Lawrences. They don't apparently drive slow. So they're getting further and further ahead. And I'm thinking, if they make it through that light and head down that way, I'm not going to know where they've gone. And I'm thinking, I got to catch up to them. I got to catch up to them. And that's difficult. It's difficult to catch up, especially with them. Did this in Ottawa one time with our in-laws. We got separated by a light. And we were downtown Ottawa. I didn't know where I was or where I was going. So as soon as the light turned green, I took off and I could see their car going around this corner. So I'm just flying along trying to catch up to them. And I look in the mirror, they're behind me. They'd pulled over to wait for us. I didn't see them. I went flying by and I'm trying to catch up to them. Never did catch up to this other vehicle. Fortunately, I did catch up to the Lawrences. But what if we send Jesus on ahead? And through the course of the day, this distracts you and this stops you here and this stops you there, and you never do catch up to him. Does it matter? Do you really care about that? We should. Luke chapter 14, I want to read one verse there. Luke chapter 14. This is a verse that talks about loving Jesus. And if we are going to live a Christ-centered Christianity, it means that we must love Jesus more than anything else in the world. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That sounds really, really drastic. That sounds really extreme, doesn't it? What Jesus is saying there in a flipped around way is that you need to love me more than anyone or anything else in existence, including yourself. You need to love me more than anything else in the world. We're not going to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, in that church that's described, the main part of that description of that church, it talks about them busy, it talks about them doing this and that, and they're go, 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 go. But he says, there's just one problem. You've left your first love. You're doing all of these things, and you forgot that you love me. You forgot that you love me more than anything else in the world. When you lived your Christ-centered Christianity, you loved me more than anything else in the world, but now you have forgotten about that love, and you're doing, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons. I often think when I don't sing the songs, and if anybody notices that I don't sing, I like to listen to singing, and, well, three things. I don't know any of these songs. Because I'm old, I mentioned that last night. And number three, what was number three? I'm old. Oh, because I need to keep my voice to be able to speak. So if I sing my heart out, then I get up here and I can't speak, I kind of defeated the purpose. But I often think, and I was thinking about some of these songs, and I should have been thinking about the words, right? How often do we start singing these songs and we're not really thinking about the words and we're singing, you know, Jesus, I'm, and this is one that we sang this morning, but, you know, like, I'm all yours, take me, I'm all yours, that kind of an attitude, that kind of a heart's cry, but we're not really thinking about it. And even as I was sitting there and listening and looking at these words, you know what caught my attention? I wasn't overwhelmed by Jesus. What caught my attention in the one song, Savior was spelled S-A-V-I-O-R. And I'm thinking, that's not the right spelling. That's not our spelling for Savior. Then the next song was S-A-V-I-O-U-R. which is the proper spelling. And I thought, well, at least they got one right. And I thought, why am I concerned about that? I'm concerned about the spelling of Savior when in those songs, I should be overwhelmed by the presence of the Savior, by the love of the Savior, by the commitment of the Savior. And as I sing those songs, I should be pouring my heart out in love for the Savior. And I'm distracted by all of these other things. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21, he talks about treasure. And he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? What matters most to you in this world? I often have thought about, you know, if our house ever caught fire, what would I want to get out first? What would be most important to me? And I start to think about the things. And of course, family is first and foremost. And then I think, I have about, 1,000 or so books in my library. My library is important to me. And I think, I'd have to get my books out. I don't know how long it would take me to get all my books packed up and moved out of my basement where they shouldn't be because it's damp down there, but I don't want to lose my books. And then I think about, I collect things. I'm a collector. So I have antique bottles and I have old coins and I have what my wife calls junk. I've got all kinds of stuff. And all of those things have some kind of significance to me. And I think those should come out. But then I think, well, there's pictures, there's family photo albums, because I'm old and we used to take pictures and like you actually got a picture. And so we have these albums that have these pictures in them. And I think those are irreplaceable. I'd have to get those. And I start thinking of all of these things that are most important. What would I grab a hold of? Well, what is it in this life that you grab a hold of? What is most important to you? What is your treasure? If your treasure is Jesus, then your heart will be with Jesus. You will be living a Christ-centered Christianity. But if you're holding on to other things in this world, then your heart is not centered on Jesus. And these are the words of Jesus. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus makes it very, very clear that it's one or the other. Your heart is your treasure. I am your treasure, and your heart is centered on me, or something else is your treasure, and your heart is centered on that and not on me where it should be. And we live this life and we play this game where we're holding on to this and holding on to that and we're holding on to Jesus, and kind of like me trying to come up here with my pop and my Bible and my book and my computer and all of those things, and I'm trying to juggle all of those things. Eventually something's going to drop, something's going to let go. And far too often I've seen with Christians, we're trying to juggle all of these things and Jesus becomes an inconvenience and we let him go. And that's heartbreaking when that happens. What matters most to you in this world? It's four quick stories that I'm going to refer us to. The first one is in Genesis chapter 19, and it kind of takes place a little before that and a little after that, but it's a story of, and I guess if we're going to talk about it, we should open our Bibles to Genesis 19, right? Genesis 19, the story of Lot. Abraham had talked to God. God said, I'm going to destroy cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, well, Lot lives there and his family, and I don't think they should be destroyed. So he does his best to tell God, to convince God, that there are some redeeming qualities in these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talks God down to the point where if there's 10 people, 10 righteous people there, then God would not destroy the city. And they couldn't find 10 righteous people there. There were no redeeming qualities of that city. Well, Lot and his wife and his two daughters and his family are living in this city. So God sends these two angels and he warns them, you've got to get out of here. This city is going to be destroyed. And as you look through this story, you see a believer, because we are told in the scriptures that Lot was a believer. He's called a righteous man. But he wasn't living a God-centered life. His treasure wasn't God. He's holding on to these other things. If you read through this story, you see how absolutely wicked the people are in this city that he's living in. absolutely wicked. And we think that things are bad in the world today, and they are. This is just unbelievable how wicked they are. But what I find even more unbelievable as I read through this story is that Lot and his wife and their family are holding on to the things in that city. They're holding on. That's their treasure. Whatever it is in that city that got a hold of them, they don't want to let it go. God says, this is going to be destroyed. This place is going to be destroyed. You've got to get out of here. And so they're kind of packing up and they're like, well, I should get these things put in here, you know, and get this straightened around and organized. And then we should do this. And you know, what do I need to take? And they're just taking their time about it. Finally, God says, you've got to get out of here. And it's almost like they have to drag them out of that city because they're holding on to those things. And as I said, I can't imagine what they found worthwhile holding on to in that city. But then I have to stop and ask myself, what do I hold on to in this world? What are you holding on to in this world? Because we hold on to things, don't we? We hold on to things. I find it interesting how a phone can be so important to us. And how when I watch my family, it's like their hand is always like this, whether there's a phone in it or not, because they're so used to having that phone there. It's always there. It's always there. And we'll have family over and we're having our meal and, you know, having some family discussion and everything. But this one's sitting here looking at Facebook, and this one's over here looking at crazy YouTube videos. And this one, I'm not sure what they're doing over here. And then I hear ding, and I got a text. I got a message from somebody. Oh, this is exciting, because nobody ever sends me. I hardly ever get any texts. And half of the ones I get are ones, would you like to be a mystery shopper and earn $500 a week or something? I'm like, yeah, right. I'm excited about this text. But that's my response. I heard my phone. I've got to go check my phone. Doesn't matter what else is going on. I've got to go and check that. And I never intended that to get a hold of me like that. And it's hard not to have those things take a hold of your life. I think cell phones are amazing. I think that technology is just like, wow. There's stuff about it like, and what people can do, I don't have data on mine. And so there's like, but anyhow, you guys know, because you're there and you're used to that. I think it's awesome and it can be used. We had somebody complain one time at our church because people like, your age had their phones out, and he was insulted by that. And somebody said, well, you know, they have the Bible on their phones, right? And I thought, like, yeah, I knew that. And I thought, that's just amazing that you can have the whole Bible. Like, you just turn your phone on and your Bible's there, and it's so accessible, and you can have your Bible wherever you are, wherever your phone is. We just need to use it a little more, right? We need to use the Bible part of it a little more. Connect with God a little more. So we have Lot and his family in this wicked, wicked place, and they're holding on to things. And when God says, you need to get out of here, this place is going to be destroyed, you need to go out there and you need to find anybody that will come with you, anybody that will listen. Bring them along with you. And who goes? Nobody. Lot and his wife and their two daughters, and apparently there were other family members, and they'd married into these families in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they stayed behind. They wouldn't listen. And they have to be dragged out of that city. And then God sends fire and brimstone down on them. God says, don't even turn around and look back at those things. And what does Lot's wife do? Her heart is back there. She's been set free. She has been saved from destruction. And what does she do? She turns around and she looks back where she came from. She looks back with longing. Her heart was still there. And God had to deal very harshly with her. I look at my own life and I think of how many times in my Christian journey, when I should be living and striving for this Christ-centered Christianity, I'm looking back at the things of this world. I'm looking back at where I've come from. instead of looking forward to where Jesus is and looking forward in the path that Jesus has called me to, I'm looking back. And some of you are looking back. Matthew chapter 19. What time do we have to end?
11.
This is not going to work. Matthew chapter 19. What happens if I don't end at 11? There is a little trap door here. I'll try to avoid that. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it, if you had a trap door and if the speaker went over time, somebody presses a button and they're gone. That's closing prayer. Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse, this story starts at verse 16. This guy comes to Jesus. He said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good. But if you want eternal life, if you want to enter in this kind of life, keep the commandments." He says, "Which one?" Jesus rhymes off a list. The guy says, "Oh, I've kept all of these ones from my youth. What else do I lack? So this guy knew that he was missing something. And Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect, or if you want to be complete, you want to have this life, go sell everything that you've got, give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And the guy hears this. And in verse 22, it says, the young man heard that saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He turned and walked away from Jesus. Jesus said, this is what it's going to cost you. You want to follow me? This is what it's going to cost. You want to live right here? Someplace? He said, this is what it's going to cost you. And the guy turns and walks away. Walks away from Jesus. And I often wonder, and Jesus talks to his disciples about this. But I picture Jesus, as this young man is walking away, I picture Jesus with tears in his eyes. This man was so close. This man was standing right in front of Jesus, right in the presence of Jesus. And his heart was longing for answers. And then when Jesus gives him the answers, he says, "I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. There's too much in this world. Too many things that I have in this world, too many things that are too important to me in this world, and I'm not willing to leave those things behind, so I'm going to turn away from Jesus, and I'm going to walk this direction." I hope, it's like, you know when you read a book, you watch a movie or something, and the ending leaves you kind of hanging, you're like, you know, what happened? Like, what happened after this? And I wonder, what happened with this guy? Did he ever come to his senses and come back to Jesus? And I just, it's already happened, so I can't pray that he does. But I've just felt my heart burdened for that young man, that he would come back to Jesus. And I don't have to think very long or very hard to think of people that I know who have said, "I'm not willing to pay that price. This world has too much to offer. Too much that's got a hold of me. Too much that I've got a hold of. Do I want to follow Jesus? Do I want to go the other direction?" And they turn and they walk away. It's heartbreaking. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting at verse 64. This is kind of in the middle of what he's saying towards the end. But he says, "There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." From that time, many of his disciples, many of his followers turned and walked away from him. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away also?" Simon Peter says, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? If we choose to turn away, walk away from Jesus, if we say, you know, at some point, I want to live here. I want to be on target for him. But then the things of this world and the reality of what it means to live a Christ-centered life, It hits us, it overwhelms us, and we say, I just can't do it. I'm not willing to pay the price, and I'm not willing to let these things go, and I'm not going to do it. It's just too hard. It's too tough. I'm going to go. I'm going to walk away. Where are we going to go? Peter asked that question. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to turn to? You've got the words of eternal life. Think about your faith relationship with Jesus. If you decided to walk away from that, where are you going to go? You're going to go to emptiness. You're going to go to heartbreak. You're going to go to brokenness. You're going to go to despair. It's not worth it. It's absolutely not worth it. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses a passage in verse 9 to 12, the statement that I want us to think about for a second. He's talking about people, and he mentions one guy by name, and he says, having loved this present world, Paul was alone. Paul felt deserted by every follower of Jesus that he had been working with. And he says that this one guy, he talks about, I got to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter, I just want to make sure I get this right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Another guy went to Galatia. Titus went to Dalmatia. Luke is with me. He's talking about these people, and some of them left for good reasons, but this one guy forsook Jesus, forsook Paul, but in doing so, turned away from Jesus because he loved this present world. When it came down to it, the statement that Jesus made, you've got to love me more than anything else in this world. You've got to love me more than family, more than possessions, more than your own life. Demas said, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to do it. I've tried. I've been out there. I've been doing it. I can't do it anymore. I've got to turn away. And the description is that he loved this world. He loved this present world more than he loved the relationship with Jesus, more than he loved the reality of the world to come. And he turned and walked away. Do you love this present world more than you love Jesus? Do you love your family, your possessions, your own life more than you love Jesus? Jesus says, if that's the case, then you can't be a Christ-centered Christian. You cannot live a Christ-centered existence. Do we want to live out here? That's where we'll be. We'll be out here someplace where we're His, but we're way out here and we're doing next to nothing for Him. He's done everything for us. And we'll choose to walk away. If you love the Lord, if I love the Lord the way I should, then I will love. I'm trying to read my writing here. If I love the Lord the way I should, I will. Oh, this is important. If I love the Lord the way I should, then I will also love others with an incredible love. And that's such an important part of this equation. If I love Jesus more than I love anything else in this world, that is going to translate into me loving you like I love Jesus. And when you see a person who loves Jesus that much, and you see how much they love people, how much they love believers and want believers to grow in their faith, and how much they love the lost, and how their heart longs for them to come to know Jesus. That's an awesome thing. That's living on target. We must love Jesus more than anything else in the world. I'm going to go into the next topic. For some reason, I have 5 topics and only 4 sessions. So I did some math and I thought, that's not going to work. So I did some more math and I thought, 11 o'clock plus 15. It's 11:15 plus a few minutes. So we can, you know, there's time to work with there. So, right? I'm just kidding. I'm not going to go that late. Okay. I'm a Lawrence. How many of you know Lawrences? Like the Lawrences that are here, okay? How would you describe a Lawrence?
Smart.
If you're not a Lawrence, how would you describe? And you're right. You're 100% right. Pardon?
Late.
What else? Quick, describe Lawrences. Be brutal if you have to. I don't care. I can handle it. But for every negative thing you say, I'm adding 5 minutes.
Wonderful people.
Awesome. I'll subtract 1 minute, okay? That's it. We're late. That's all. We're wonderful, smart, late people. You know better. Pardon?
Dietary?
Oh, I just like the taste. I don't think that's a Lawrence quality. I have an identity as a Lawrence, and late is 100%. We are late for everything. And I always thought, like, we're so bad for being late. One time we showed up for church early and people pulled into the parking lot and you'd see them looking at their watches because they're thinking, my watch must have stopped. Lawrences are here. This is not possible. We're always late, and my family has continued that and my family, and you know, for church on Sunday morning, we get there a little bit late and then they trickle in. We're late for everything. That's who we are. We're competitive. Do you know that about Lawrence? That's one of our identities. We are competitive people. That's why I'm looking at words up on here, because I'm thinking, you know, you got them spelt wrong. You don't. This is not right. You shouldn't. And it's that competitive nature that I'm looking at things like that. And if we're playing some games today, somebody was talking about playing volleyball today. I play volleyball to win. We were playing one time, as I mentioned, I coach volleyball, and so I'm coaching these, and so we decided to have some of the staff from the high school play against the team. So I'm playing on the staff side, and the ball comes over, and a couple of the teachers are standing there, and they're not doing anything. So I dive on the floor, and I play the ball, and the one teacher looks at me, and she says, "Don't do that, you're going to hurt yourself." And I thought, I don't care if I hurt myself, that ball is not going to hit the floor without me trying to play it. We're going to win. I get mad at my team because we're down 24 to something. I said, I don't care if we're down 24 to 1. You're playing that point as though we're going to win this game. I don't care. I play to win. And that is a Lawrence nature. That is our identity. We play to win. We are competitive people. And there are a few other things. I'm starting to feel bad about myself, so we're not going to go any further. Any further with that. But you have an identity. Because of your family, because of who you are, you have an identity. Well, we have an identity in Christ. And as we think about Christ-centered living, we need to think about our identity in Christ. I am a child of God. How often do you think about that? I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. But when I think about that, I think, okay, as a child of God, I represent Christ in everything that I do, everything that I say, everything that I think, everything that I desire. I represent Christ because I'm His child. When I'm in the company of believers, I'm representing Christ. When I'm out there in the world, I'm representing Christ. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? Even when I'm alone, I represent Christ. And for me to live a Christ-centered life, something important has to happen with my identity. I need to become less and less of this sinful nature, holding on to the Lawrence part because it's okay, but less and less of the sinful nature and more of Christ. John the Baptist puts it this way: He must increase, I must decrease. And that is so important for us to understand our identity in Christ as we strive to live a Christ-centered Christianity. I need to understand that my identity needs to change. I need to become like Him. Well, what is our identity? I went online and I looked up a few descriptions about our identity, and this is from a worldly perspective. This is talking about self-identity. It refers to the global, and some of this is like, I had to read it two or three times. Self-identity refers to the global understanding a person has of themselves. Self-identity is composed of relatively permanent self-assessments, such as personality attributes, knowledge of one's skills and abilities, one's occupation and hobbies, and awareness of one's physical attributes. And this is from, if you want to see where the quote is from, I can show you that after. Another one says, we all have a center, a place that grounds us. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, wow, this is good. We all have a center, a place that grounds us. Christ is our center. But this isn't written from a Christian perspective. When we lose sight of that center, we can find ourselves adrift, which oftentimes can only serve to magnify our general sense of uncertainty and by association, fear and anxiety. Returning to our personal source, whether that source is physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, or social, is key to maintaining our sense of groundedness in the face of that uncertainty. The challenge is often not in recognizing the source, but in recognizing that we have lost it, or worse yet, consciously or unconsciously, given it up. That sounds good, doesn't it? But the guy goes on. Stay clear. Stay on center. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, this sounds so Christian. Keep your eye on the prize. Because in the end, you are the only prize that matters. That's what the world would tell us. The world would say, you need a center. You need your life. Your identity is where your life is centered. Because you're the only one that counts. You are the only one that matters. Is that true? No. Who's the only one that matters?
Jesus.
Thank you. Let's try that again. Who's the only one that matters?
Jesus.
A little better. We got to work on this. Jesus, good answer. He is the only one that matters. It is so important for us to, and I agree with a lot of what this says here, that we need that center. We need to stay focused on that center. But that's not me. I am not the center. I do not belong in the center. I am not what counts. That's not my identity. My identity is in Christ. I must decrease. He must increase. My identity must change as my relationship with Jesus Christ grows. As I focus on the center, as I focus on living a Christ-centered life, my identity changes. We have, oh boy. I don't want to leave us hanging, and I don't want to. We're going to do this fast. But I should have had this open and plugged in, and I don't see a cord. I want to talk about our identity. And again, I went online and I looked at some things that talk about. And this is from a thing called The Need for a Sense of Identity, Changing Minds, okay? So this is about our identity. And these are five statements, identity statements. And there are different ones of this. And I like these ones here that I chose that we may or may not be able to see. These help to identify or to define our sense of identity. This is who we are, and the way that they describe, if you can't find it, we'll do it later, because we're running out of time. Don't worry about it. I'll just go through these, and then I'll pick it up later. Stop!
Are you sure?
Yes. We're almost out of time, and it's just not going to work. Okay, so I'm going to go through these anyhow. The first part of it, watch for when you're talking, when you're sure, when you're... And you're going about life, look for statements, I statements, okay? And this helps to get helps you to understand your sense of identity. I can. I don't know where they are, so this could be even longer of a process, but I can. Okay? This statement of ability shows how a person identifies themselves in terms of what they can do. This can be anything from assertion of rights to skills and career items, okay? I can. I can do certain things. That helps to, can you tell I'm cheap? That's another Lawrence quality. Okay, I could buy a Word program, but somebody told me there's this one called Open Office and it's really good and it's not. But it was free. What am I looking for? It was free, so that was a selling point. I don't even know what I labeled this as. This is not good. You're not reading these, I hope, because there's some weird things in here. Oh, here it is. Here it comes. Okay, I can. I can do certain things. This is, I can, what? We'll get that in a minute. I have. We identify ourselves by our possessions. And some of the things that I've told you that I own, you can tell a little bit about who I am, about my identity because of what I possess. I like. There's certain things that I like, things that I don't like. Somebody's mentioned this morning. This isn't a commercial, but this is what I like. If anybody wants to butter me up about something, you want me to go easy on you if we play some sports, keep me stocked in Diet Coke. I always have a six pack of this stuff with me, but I never say no to a Diet Coke, and it doesn't have to be cold. This is what I like, and this is how I identify, part of how I identify myself. I like these things. I don't like these things. I am. I am what? The verb to be associates any concept very closely with identity, and this can be used to connect with other types of identification items, okay? And okay, so I am what? I am First Nation, I am a man, I am a father, I am a husband, I am a grandfather, I am an uncle, I'm a nature lover, I'm a photographer. These are all things that are I am statements. And then I remember that this is also part of our identity, because this is where I've been. I remember certain things. I remember this, I remember that, I remember things that I've done, things that I've said, places that I've gone to. I remember those. And these things all work together, these statements then, all work together to help define our sense of identity. 1 second. I'm also forgetful. I was going to buy some Halls yesterday. I still haven't got them. Somebody could remind me sometime today, Dave, go get some Halls. And I like the ones that are the citrus ones, because I saw some in the store and they were, they're not the good kind. I like the citrus ones. So that's part of my identity. I like citrus Halls, okay? Where are we? Okay, so we're going to go through these again. Thinking about yourself. So think about what you can do. And I'm just going to randomly point to somebody, and I'm going to say, answer one of these questions, okay? So are you nervous? Is anybody nervous? You're nervous, okay. I can finish that. You can run, but you can't hide. I have, people aren't going to want to look at me. I have
two dogs.
Ah, poor guy. I don't like dogs. I like dogs? No. I like, sure, either one of you, both of you. Sure.
I like him.
Aww. Wow. And what do you like? Do you like him? you tolerate him, right? I am
a girl.
I'm going to do another I am, a couple more I ams. this is showing your identity, because nobody, half of you, and if you see me look at you, you're like, I am odd. Okay. Let's drag somebody over here. I am sure. What'd you say?
A believer.
A believer. Okay. Kind of this way in front, with a green sweatshirt that doesn't want to. Do I have a crooked finger? Is that what's making this confusing? Okay. I remember. What do you remember? You're going to remember any of this? I hope so. Let's very quickly, before we... let's go through this one more time. And then I promise we'll be done. And there's some more just briefly that I want to look at. No, we'll do this all right now. Forget it. Okay, let's think about these again. From our identity in Christ, from our identity as people who want to live a Christ-centered life, I can finish that as a Christian, finish that as a follower of Jesus Christ, finish that as someone who loves Jesus more than anything else in the world. I can... Pardon? Somebody's saying it. That's who we are. That's who we are. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have
inheritance that will never fade.
Were you looking at my notes? I have an inheritance that will never fade, and it's waiting for me. I like. I struggled with this, and then I came to the realization, if I'm living a Christ-centered lifestyle, I like a few things. I like my brand of pop and whatever. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to love. I need to love. So let's change that. I love.
Jesus.
I love Jesus. How much? Whoever said it. This much? How much do we love him?
How much?
With all our... And then we love
our neighbors as ourselves.
Perfect. That's our identity. Our identity, I love God with everything that I am. I love God, I love Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, I love the world. I am
new creation.
Let's do a few more too, because there's lots of good I am. I am
forgiven.
Every time I go like this, I'm saying do another one.
Saved. Child of God. Blessed.
I am. Those are our identity statements. I am. That's who we are. That's who we really are. That's who we should be. That's who we should be living as. I remember. What do we remember? Okay. Well, what does Paul say about that?
Forgetting those things that are behind.
Yeah. So we remember them, but we don't dwell on them, right? We forget about those things. What do we remember? Pardon? What he did for us, and what did he do for us? He died on the cross. And how do we remember that? What's one of the best ways that we remember that? Breaking of bread. That's one of the things. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I remember what Jesus Christ has done for me. And one of the ways I do that is when we take the bread and we break it, and we take the cup and we drink it, we are remembering the sacrifice. That's my identity. That's who we are. What does the Bible say about these things? I'm a child of God. This is my identity. This is who I am as a believer. I'm a child of God. I'm part of the body of Christ. I belong. I did a little experiment this morning at breakfast. I got here late. No, I got here right on time. I sat by myself for two reasons. One, because I felt really awkward to go and sit with somebody. And number two, I thought, I wonder if I sit by myself if somebody will come and sit with me. And nobody did. Shame on you all. But when you're sitting by yourself, you know, you don't feel like you belong. I felt like an outsider. I felt like an outcast. I had a little pity part. No, I didn't really. But we belong. The Bible tells us that we belong. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I belong. That's my identity. Doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter where I've come from. If I've put my trust in Jesus Christ, I belong. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, bought with a price. We are justified by faith. We are a citizen of heaven. We are forgiven. We are salt and light in the world. We are God's workmanship. We are not alone. We are more than conquerors. We are a new creation. And we could go on and on and on with these statements. This is who I am. If I'm living a Christ-centered Christianity, this is my identity. My identity is no longer Dave Lawrence. My identity is no longer all of those things that I was and that I am and that I pursue and that I hold on to. My identity must become Christ and who I am in Christ. That's your identity. The world will lie to you. The world will tell you all kinds of things. The world will fill your head full of ideas that you're not good enough, you're not worthwhile, you don't belong. And the whole time Jesus is saying, no, this is your identity. This is who you are. And don't ever, ever, ever forget who you are in Christ. Don't ever forget your identity in Him. We did it. 5 minutes over time. I'm sorry. Oh, 6 minutes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us. I thank you for your goodness to us. And I thank you that we can love you. I thank you that you, through your Holy Spirit, that you give us the power, that you give us the ability to love you more than anything else in this world. And I pray that as we strive to live for you, that we would see this reality unfolding in our lives, that the things of this world and the hold that they would have on us would become less and less, that our love for you would grow more and more. And I thank you for the identity that we have in you. I thank you for all of these awesome things that we've been able to look at briefly today and to briefly discuss. And I pray as this day continues on that we will remember who we are in you. And that it's you and only you that makes all of this possible. Thank you and pray that you would bless us through the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.